This week's Parsha is Parsha's Balak, and we'll start asking a question about the name of the Parsha, meaning that there are 54 Parshas on the Torah. Five of these Parshas have names of people. The Parshas that are called by people's name are Noach, Yisroi, Korach, Balak, and Pinchas. Noach, we understand very well why he deserves to have a parsha called by his name, because Noach is the first person that the Torah testifies that Noach ish tzaddik tomim hayo b'deroisav, that Noach was a completely righteous man in his generation. Therefore, we understand why Noach deserves to have a parsha called by his name. Yisroi, we could understand as well why we have a parsha on his name, because as Rashi explains on the first pasuk on Parshas Yisroi, chapter 18, verse number 1, that he was called a different name. It was changed to Yeser, which means more, after he gave the advice to Moshe Rabbeinu to establish the system of justice. Then he merited to have one more parsha written in the Torah because of his advice. And after he converted, it was added the Vav to be called Yisroi. Therefore, in order to honor him, that he gave up the position of being a priest amongst the nations and decided to come under Kamfei Hashchina, under Hashem, we call a parsha by his name. Korach as well, we could explain that the reason that there is a parsha on his name, as Rashi explains on chapter 16, verse number 7, Korach was a pikeach, was a very smart man. He was a person that carried the Aron Kodesh, carried the Ark of Covenant. To do that, you have to be very holy. Plus, Rashi says that Korach had Ruach HaKodesh, had the Holy Spirit on him. And in addition, according to the Zohar, that the Zohar says that the name Korach was given to him by Hashem, meaning that Korach had beautiful hair. When Hashem made the commandment in chapter 8, verse number 6, that all the Levim have to cut off all the hair, Korach had a huge test to follow Hashem's word, because he really had very beautiful hair. That was his source of pride. And Korach followed through. And because Korach did the Mesiras Nefesh of following through with Hashem's commandment of cutting the hair, therefore the Zohar says, Hashem called his name Korach, which translates boldness in a loving way. And if you add what the Shlah brings down regarding Korach, that on Psalm number 92, the Mizmoy Shir Leyom HaShabbos, the Shabbos Psalm, there we say Tzadik Katomor Ifrach, that a tzaddik, a righteous person, will flourish like a date. The last letters of tzaddik, katomor yifrach, is Korach. The tzaddik has the kof, katomor has the reish, yifrach has the ches. The Shlach explains that that is referring to Korach, that Korach was supposed to be the Kohen Gadol in the time of Moshiach. Then we could explain why Korach received the title of one parsha. And Pinchas as well, that even though Pinchas was a disciple of Aharon, he was his grandson, and Aharon was known to be Roidev Shalom and Oyev Shalom, he always chased after peace and loved peace. Nonetheless, when it came time that he saw Chilul Hashem, a desecration of Hashem's name, Pinchas went above his characteristic and he killed Zimri ben Salu, the leader of the tribe of Shimon. And his action of stopping Zimri ben Salu caused that the Jewish people did not perish in the plague. And because the Jewish people were shaming him after this act, and the Jewish people were saying that he did this act because he inherited the bad character of his grandfather Yisroi, and because of that, Hashem tells Pinchas that he's going to give him the covenant of peace, then we understand why Pinchas received the honor of getting the title of a parsha. But when it comes to Balak, there we have a problem of why Balak received the honor of having a parsha called by his name. Especially troubling if we take a look what is written in the Mefarshim regarding Balak, as Rashi brings down on Pasuk number 4, because Rashi is bothered by the question. It's written by Yar Balak ben Zippor Esk Asher Oso Yisrael Amori, that Balak the son of Zippor saw everything that the Jewish people did to Amori. Then in Pasuk number 4 it's written Balak ben Zippor Melech Lemoyev Boeis Ahi, that Balak ben Zippor was a king to Moab in that time. The question is, why when you introduce Balak, you don't write that he was a king? It should have been written, Vayar Balak ben Zippor Melech Moab, Eis kol asher oso Yisrael Amori, that Balak ben Zippor, the king of Moab, saw everything that the Jewish people did to the Amorite. Why doesn't the Torah write down that he's a king until later, where it mentions that Balak ben Zippor was a king Boeis Ahi in that time? Rashi says that they appointed him king right now, that he wasn't fit to be a king, they appointed him king. And this Rashi is explained by the Gemara in Gittin, Daf Nun Vav, Omed Beis 56b. There the Gemara says that Unculus Bar Clunicus Bar Achse de Titus, the nephew of Titus, wanted to convert. There's a question if he was the nephew of Titus or the nephew of Andraeus. There is two different versions, one in the Gemara that we have and one brought down by the Haggah Sagra. But nonetheless, we are discussing Unculus Hager, the composer of Targum Unculus. Before he converted, he wanted to make sure that he should convert. What did he do? Azal aske le Titus benegida. He used sorcery to bring up Titus. Even though it's prohibited for a Jew to use sorcery to bring up the dead, but Unculus did this before he converted to Judaism. Then he asked Titus, who is important in the world to come? Titus says, the Jewish people are important in the world to come. Unculus asks him, should I join them? Meaning, should I convert to Judaism? Titus answers him that the Jewish people have too many laws and you won't be able to fulfill them. We have 613 laws and you won't be able to fulfill this. Titus gives him advice. Zil igore be'ubo'alma, go attack the Jews in this world, meaning the world of living. V'haves reisha, you'll become the leader. Meaning, if you start up against the Jews, you cause them trouble, you fight against them, then you become a leader. Because in Eichot chapter 1 verse number 5 says, Oyu tzoreo leroish, that the enemies of the Jews became their leaders. Therefore we know, kol ha-meitzer l'Israel naseroish, that anybody who causes trouble, who persecutes the Jewish people, he becomes a leader. Unculus Hager asked Titus, how is your judgment in the world to come? Meaning, what punishment is Hashem giving you? Titus answers that the same thing that he told the people to do in order to avoid Hashem's punishment, meaning that Titus wanted to circumvent Hashem's punishment, therefore he willed that after his death they should burn him, they should cremate him, and take his ashes and scatter in the four oceans in order to prevent Hashem from punishing him, that exactly is what they do to me every day. Meaning that every day, Titus says, they bring my ashes from the four corners of the world, they burn me again, and then they scatter the ashes again. Exactly in the way that he wanted to circumvent his punishment, that is exactly how Hashem punishes him in the world to come. But nonetheless, from this advice that Titus told Unculus that he should start up against the Jews, and if he starts up against the Jews, he is going to become a leader, because the pasuk says, "Hayu tzoreo lerosh," that those who afflict punishment against the Jews will become leaders. From there we learn, "Kol ha-meitzer le-Israel naserosh," that anybody who starts up against the Jew becomes a leader. That is exactly the reason why they made Balak a king, that since Balak is the one volunteering to start up against the Jewish people, therefore, based on the pasuk in Eicha, which says that anybody who starts up against the Jewish people is going to become a king, therefore, the elders of Midian and the elders of Moab joined together and appointed Balak a king because Balak wanted to start up against the Jew. Therefore, it's written in the beginning that Balak ben Zippor is not written that he is the king of Moab, because he became the king of Moab only after he decided to start up against the Jew, based on the rule, Kol HaMeitzar Naserosh, that anybody who starts up against the Jew becomes a king, becomes a leader. That the question is even more troubling, what merit did Balak have to have a parsha called by his name? And what is even more troubling for Balak having a parsha named after him is what is written in Malachim 2, chapter 2, and what the Gemara brings in Sota Daf Mem Vav Omed Beis 46b regarding that statement. In Malachim 2, chapter 2, we have the dramatic story of Eliyahu HaNavi going up to heaven in a chariot of fire. Hashem tells Eliyahu HaNavi to go to Yericho. And once in Yericho, Hashem tells Eliyahu HaNavi to go across the Jordan. Eliyahu HaNavi tells Elisha to stay behind, but Elisha insists, and Elisha says that I will go with you. Eliyahu HaNavi splits the Jordan River and causes them, he and Elisha, to walk among the dryness. As they are walking, Eliyahu HaNavi asks Elisha, do you have any last request from me? Because now I'm going to go up in heaven. Elisha asks that he wants Pishnaim Beruchacho Eloi, that he wants twice the spirit of Eliyahu to rest upon him, meaning that he should have the power to make twice as many miracles as Eliyahu HaNavi did. Then the chariot of fire comes down. Eliyahu HaNavi goes up to the chariot. Elisha, as soon as he sees that, starts crying, Avi, Avi, Rechav Yisrael Parashav, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen are gone. When Elisha can't see Eliyahu HaNavi anymore, Elisha tears his clothing as a sign of mourning. Elisha splits the Jordan again and he walks back to Yericho. At that point, everybody realizes that Elisha is now the prophet. While Elisha is in Yericho, the people from Yericho come to Elisha and say that the city is very pleasant, but the waters in the city are very bad and they cause death, meaning that if you drink the water, you get diseased and the earth is infertile because of them. Elisha asks them that they should bring him a new flask and put salt on it. Elisha goes to the waters and he throws the salt in the water and he makes a prayer. Koyomar Hashem, so did Hashem say, Ripisi lamayim oela, heal these waters. Loiyeh misham oit maves u'mashakeles, that there won't be any more death or miscarriage, meaning that the waters are going to be healthy waters and they're going to be nurturing. And the pasuk continues, and so it was, the waters were healed until this day. And the next two psukim are going to be the focus of the Gemara in Sota Daf Mem Vav Omed Beis 46b. And this is going to be part of what we are going to say about Balak. The pasuk continues and says, Vayal Misham Beisel, that Elisha went from there to Beisel. Vohu oile vaderech, while Elisha is walking on the road, Unaorim ketanim yatsu min oir, and young children went out of town. But the Gemara says they were not young children. They were young men acting like children, meaning acting childish. Vayiskalsuboy, they were mocking in him. Vayoimruloy, and they were saying to Elisha, Alei kereyach, alei kereyach. Go up, O bold one, go up, O bold one. The Gemara explains that these lads that came out to mock Elisha, they were water carriers. And their parnasa was that they supplied the water for Yericho. Since the waters of Yericho were not drinkable, therefore Yericho needed to have these people bring waters from different towns, and they used to have a living by bringing the waters to the people of Yericho. But now that Elisha made the waters of Yericho drinkable. Their parnasa was gone. Nobody needs people to bring waters from far away if they have water right there. These people got upset at Elisha and they started taunting and mocking Elisha, saying that, "Go up, bold one, go up, bold one." The posse continues, "Va'ifen acharav," Elisha turned behind him, "Va'yireim," and he saw them, "Va'yakalalem b'shem Hashem," and he cursed them in the name of Hashem. The Gemara is bothered by the language that he saw. If he turned around, automatically he saw. The Gemara gives the opinion of Rav Shimon ben Gamliel that he actually looked back, and once he looks back, then he causes Hashem's anger to flare, meaning that since he was insulted, Hashem took up his honor, and Hashem is the one who cursed these people, but Elisha did not utter a curse from his mouth. According to Shmuel, when it says Vayar Aim, is two words, Vayar Aim, and he saw their mother, meaning that he saw that all these children, their mother had relations with their husbands on Yom Kippur, transgressing the holiness of the day. And according to Rav Yitzchak Nafche, what Elisha saw is that these people are acting like the Amorites, that they had ponytails like the Amorites, because the custom of the Amorites was to grow the ponytail for a year and then cut it for their avodah zarah, and these people had the ponytail. And Sefer Ben Yoyada explains that the word Vayareim is the same letters as Amoiri. Therefore, he looked and saw that they acting like Amoiris. And the last opinion of the Gemara is that he saw the future and realized that neither these lads nor their future children will have any connection to any mitzvah. Therefore, he cursed them. Rabbi Yaakov Kanievsky explains that don't think that Elisha was taking revenge when he was cursing them. Elisha had to curse them for two reasons. One, that since Hashem is the one who made the miracles that the water of Jericho became healed, then by them making fun of him, it is as they would be making fun of Hashem, and he is not allowed to forego the honor of Hashem. And also, since Elisha was now a new prophet, Elisha knew that if he lets people undermine his authority now, then he'll never have a choice and his authority is always going to be undermined. The pasuk continues that after Elisha cursed them, Vateitzeno shteyam dubim, that two bears came out, minayar, from the forest. The Gemara brings a machlokes between Rav and Shmuel, if there was a forest, if there was bears, or if there was neither, and Elisha created a forest and then the bears. But nonetheless, the bears came out of the forest, Vatevakano mehem arboim ushnei elodim, and it took from them, in other words, it tore away from them 42 young lads, meaning that it killed 42 of the people that were making fun. And Rabbi Yochanan, in the name of Rabbi Meir, uses this story to teach an interesting halacha, and he says, Kol she'eno malve umislave, that anybody who does not escort somebody else or does not allow himself to be escorted, ki'ilu shoifech damim, it's as he would have killed somebody, meaning as he would have committed murder. Because had the people of Jericho accompanied Elisha, then those lads would not have the guts to speak disparagingly against Elisha, then they would have not died. Had Elisha accepted the escort of the town, then this thing would not happen. Therefore, a mayor says that anybody who does not escort somebody else or does not accept somebody else to escort him, it's tantamount as he would have committed murder. The Gemara continues and explains why specifically 42 lads died from this curse of Elisha. The Gemara says, Omar Abchanino, Abchanino says, Bishvil arboim ushnaim korbonois sheikriv bolok melech moyav, because of the 42 sacrifices that Balak, the king of Moab, brought for Hashem, Hibakum Israel Arboim Mushnaim Yeladim. Because of that was killed from the Jewish people 42 children, meaning these 42 people died because Balak, the king of Moab, brought 42 sacrifices for Hashem. Meaning that in this week's Parsha, when Balak hires Bilam to curse the Jewish people, on chapter 23, verse number 1, Bilam tells Balak to build 7 Mizbeach and bring on these 7 altars 7 bulls and 7 rams. By the way, Rashi explains why did he pick the number 7. Rashi says that this is the amount of altars that Avraham, Yitzchak and Yaakov built. Avraham built 4 altars, Yitzchak built 1 altar, and Yaakov built 2 altars, and Bilam was trying to hint to Hashem that Hashem does need Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, meaning he does need the children of Avraham, Yitzchak and Yaakov to bring him sacrifices and build altars, because he is building those altars all by himself. He will substitute Avraham, Yitzchak and Yaakov. Therefore, you could destroy the children of Avraham, Yitzchak and Yaakov. You don't need them anymore. And the Yalkut Shimoni in Remes Tov Shin Samach Hei uses the same logic as Rashi, but he says that 7 were the number of people that built altars and brought sacrifices for Hashem. And the listing that he gives is Adam, Hevel, Noach, Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, and Moshe Rabbeinu. Those are the 7 people who build altars. And Bilam was trying to tell Hashem that he is equivalent to all the people that build altars up till now. Therefore, Hashem should answer his prayers and destroy the Jewish people. And this process was repeated 3 times, meaning that they brought 7 bulls and 7 rams, which is 14 sacrifices. And then they changed to 3 locations. Then 14 times 3, that's 42. Comes out that Balak brought a total of 42 sacrifices in order that Bilam should curse the Jewish people. Because of that, now that Elisha cursed the Jewish children, 42 children died. Meaning that Balak had such bad intention when he brought those sacrifices. But he wanted that the curse should come directly from Hashem. And he brought these sacrifices with the intention that the whole congregation of the Jewish people should be cursed and they all should die. That did not take effect. But when Elisha got angry at those children and cursed them, that merit that Balak had, that he wanted to bring the sacrifices for Hashem, even though his intention was to kill the Jewish people, that eventually found a place to take effect, and now 42 children of the Jewish people died because of Balak bringing 42 sacrifices. According to this Gemara, we could see how evil Balak was, that Balak was bringing sacrifices for Hashem in order to kill the Jewish people. If that is true, then we even have a stronger question: why would you name a parsha for such a Rasha, such an evil person? There is a famous story from Rav Maimi Premishlan, where Rav Maimi Premishlan, Zechuso Yagen Oleinu, was walking with a Gadol Echad to their Rebbe, Rav Moshe Kremnitzer. While they were walking to Rav Moshe Kremnitzer in late fall, all of a sudden a torrential rain fell and it soaked them to the bone, and they were very, very cold. They see far away a house with a light on, and they decide to take refuge in that house. They come to the house, they knock on the door, and they find out that the owner of the house is a Gentile, a non-Jew. They decide that they are going to leave the house, but this Gentile begs them to stay, and he won't take no for an answer. And he brings them a towel and brings them fresh clothes to wear. He gives them fresh fruits to eat. And he also gives them a clean room with 2 beds to stay over the night. The next morning they get up and thank this person for all he did. They leave the house of the Gentile. They start walking on the road again. And then the person that's next to Rav Meir Permishlan starts saying, what a elecha goy, this goy was, what a proper Gentile, this Gentile was. Rav Meir Permishlan right away said that he's wrong, that this Gentile is not a proper Gentile. And they had this argument back and forth. They couldn't settle this argument. And they decide that since they are going anyways to Rav Moshe Kremnitzer, they will let Rav Moshe Kremnitzer decide this argument, if this goy is a Eilecha goy or a not Eilecha goy, if he's a proper Gentile or not a proper Gentile. They come to Rav Moshe Kremnitzer and they tell him exactly what happened, that this goy helped them out and went beyond the letter of the law to make sure that they are comfortable when they need it. And they also mentioned the argument that Rav Meir Permishlan had, if this goy is a Eilecha goy or this goy is not a Eilecha goy. Rav Moshe Kremnitzer asks Rav Meir Permishlan, what do you hold? Rav Meir Permishlan says, I hold that he is not a Eilecha goy, that he is not a proper Gentile. Rav Moshe Kremnitzer says, I understand that you hold that way, but you can't just give opinions by yourself. You have to substantiate with Torah. Where do you get from Torah that this person is not a proper Gentile? So Rav Meir Permishlan answered that Rashi brings down on Bereishis chapter 33, verse number 4, when Esav met Yaakov, there's written that on the word Vayishakeyu and he kissed him. So Rashi brings from the Sifri, in the name of Rab Shimon ben Yochai, that Rab Shimon ben Yochai says, Alochai, it is a clear ruling, Bayadua, that it's known, She'esav soinele Yaakov, that Esav hates Yaakov. It's known that the Gentiles hate the Jews. So if this Gentile is following Halacha, then he is supposed to hate the Jews, because Rab Shimon ben Yochai paskened that this is the Halacha, that a Gentile hates the Jews. And since this Gentile showed character that it's not like Halacha, then obviously he's not a proper Gentile. Because if he would be a proper Gentile, then you would have to hate the Jews. And this person that helped us so much, was so good to us, did not follow Halacha. Therefore, he's not a Eilecha goy. He's not a proper Gentile, because proper Gentiles, according to Halacha, have to hate the Jews. Because Rav Shimon ben Yochai says that a immutable halacha, that every Gentile hates the Jews, this Gentile who acted kindly showed that he is not following halacha. Rav Moshe Kremnitzer says that according to this, Rav Meir Permishlan is right. And Rav Meir Permishlan, when he told the story, he added that now we understand why Balak received a special parsha. Because this Balak, according to certain Mefarshim, already knew that the Jewish people are not allowed to go to war against Moab. As the Pasuk in Devarim, chapter 2, verse number 9 says, that Hashem said, Al Totzares Moab, do not distress Moab, Val Tisgra Bamilchama, do not provoke a war with Moab. Then why was he afraid of? Why did he care? Must be that since he is a goy, since he is a Gentile, and he's following the halacha that Esav soinele Yaakov, that a Gentile is supposed to hate Yaakov. Therefore, he decided that he wants to curse the Jews to make sure that the Jews are destroyed. A goy who is a proper goy and following halacha, then he deserves to have a parsha by his name. Balak, because he was following halacha that a goy is supposed to hate Jews, and he openly showed his hatred towards the Jews, even though he knew that the Jews aren't going to attack him. He knew the Jews aren't going to do him any harm. A goy like that shows that he's following halacha. Therefore, he deserves to have a parsha by his name. That is what Rav Meir Permishlan said. But we will give another answer of why Balak had a parsha called by his name. And the answer could be in a Gemara that it's mentioned many times in Shas, a Gemara known by a lot of people, but what is not known by a lot of people is the source of this learning, where this is brought on the Gemara in Soita, Daf Mem Zayin Amud Aleph 47a, where there the Gemara says, Omar Rav Yehuda Omar Rav, Rav Yudah said in the name of Rav, Le'olam yasuk adam b'toyreh v'mitzvos v'af al pi shelo lishma. A person should always engage in Torah studies and performance of mitzvahs, even though he is doing it not for their own sake, meaning he is not doing it because Hashem commanded him to do. He is doing it for an ulterior motive. Either that motive is to get rewarded in the world to come, or to get honor because of that, or he is doing it because he's afraid Hashem is going to punish him if he doesn't. But nonetheless, as long as he's performing it, he should continue to perform. Shemitach sheloi lishma, ba lishma. Because of him learning Torah and performing the mitzvahs not for their own sake, eventually he will come to learn and perform those mitzvahs for its own sake. Nefesh HaChaim explains that a person should always learn, should always continue to study, because if he waits to study for its proper motives, then it'll come out that he'll never study. Therefore, a person should never refrain from studying Torah and performing mitzvahs, even though he knows that his motives aren't completely pure, that he's not doing it exclusively for the sake of Hashem. He has different ulterior motives for doing it, but that is the way of Torah, that we go up step by step. And if you start Sheloi Lishma, eventually you'll do it Lishma, you'll do it for its own sake. Meaning that it is okay to start learning for ulterior motives, and eventually you will come to learn for the right purpose, for the right motives. That is the normal interpretation of this statement, but the Gemara here seems to follow a different interpretation of this statement, and the Gemara seems to interpret that if you start doing something Sheloi Lishma, the fact that you started doing that, that will eventually cause that somebody will do the same thing Lishma. That even if you start doing something and you have ulterior motives to do it, you don't have a pure intentions to do it, but that will eventually lead that somebody else will do the same action for the right purpose. Because the Gemara says, how do I know this idea, Shamitoich Shaloi Lishma Balishma? How do I know that if you do something not for the right purpose, eventually you will come to do the right purpose? The Gemara says, from Balak, the Gemara says, Shabishar Arboim Shnaim Karbonois, for the merit of 42 sacrifices, Shikriv Balak Melech Moav, that Balak, the king of Moav, brought. As we mentioned, Balak brought 3 times 14 sacrifices. He brought a total of 42 sacrifices for Hashem in order that Bilam should curse the Jews. So he did it for an ulterior motives. Because of that, Zacho, he merited Veyatzasa Mimenu Rut, Sheyatzo Mimenu Shlema, that he merited that Rut, a Moavia, who married Boaz, which David HaMelech came from, and eventually Shlema HaMelech came from. And by Shlema HaMelech is written in Melachim chapter 3, verse number 4, that Elef Oilois Yale Shlema, that Shlema HaMelech brought 1,000 sacrifices. Meaning the Gemara wants to say that since Balak started bringing sacrifices, even though he did not have good intentions on bringing those sacrifices, he brought those sacrifices Sheloi Lishma, but nonetheless, since Sheloi Lishma Ba Lishma, so out of Balak came out Rut, out of Rut came out Shlomo HaMelech. Shlomo HaMelech brought 1,000 sacrifices Lishma for the namesake of Hashem. So we see clearly Shemitoch Sheloi Lishma, that because Balak started doing something Sheloi Lishma, eventually that led that sacrifices were brought for Hashem Lishma for its namesake. The Gemara here is giving an interesting message that even though Balak had ulterior motives, he had bad intentions when he wanted to bring these sacrifices for Hashem. But nonetheless, every deed a person does has an outcome in the future. That because Balak brought these sacrifices, therefore he merited that Shlomo HaMelech comes out of him, and Shlomo HaMelech is going to bring these sacrifices Lishma for its name's sake. According to this, we could say this could be the reason why the Torah decided to put a parsha in Balak's name. Because the Torah wants to teach you the lesson that it doesn't matter what person you are. It doesn't matter what your intentions are when you make a deed. It doesn't matter what your motivation is, but as long as you follow through and you learn Torah and you make the mitzvah, then Hashem is eventually going to reward that deed. Maybe you will not see the reward for that deed, but eventually somebody from your family will come and make that deed in the proper way. And that is only done because you actually started. You are the one who got it going. You are the one who started the process. And this message is specifically learned from Balak, that Balak brought the sacrifices Sheloi Lishmo, and he merited that eventually Shlomo HaMelech brought the same sacrifices Lishmo. Because of this message, the Torah decided to give Balak a parsha in his name. Regarding this Gemara, the Gemara says that a person should always learn Torah mitzvahs Sheloi Lishmo, even not for the right motives. Shemetoich Sheloi Lishmo, because once you start, if not the right motives, eventually is going to lead you to Lishmo, is going to lead you to the right motives. Tosfos asks in different places in Shas that there are two Gemaras that seems to contradict this idea. One Gemara is in Brachas Daf Yud Zayin Amud Aleph, where there Rava brings a pasuk in Tehillim, chapter 111, verse number 10, where it says, "Reishis Chachma Yiras Hashem, beginning of wisdom is fear of Hashem, Seichel Toiv Lechol Oseim, a good understanding to all their practitioners." It doesn't say Seichel Toiv Lechol Oseim, that Hashem is going to give good understanding for anybody who does them. It says Oisei Hem, that those who do them for its own sake. So Gemara says Le'oisim Lishma, for those who do for the right purpose, Veloi Le'oisim Sheloi Lishma, but not those who practice them, not for the Torah's sake, not for the right purpose, for ulterior motives. And the Gemara continues, V'chol Oise Sheloi Lishma, that anybody who practices the Torah not for Torah's sake, Noyach Loi Sheloi Nivra, it would be better off for him that he should not be created, meaning that he's better off dead. We see clearly from this Gemara that if you practice Torah mitzvahs Sheloi Lishma, it is better off that you are dead. And here the Gemara says that a person should always practice Sheloi Lishma, because Sheloi Lishma will come to do Lishma. That means that it is okay to practice Sheloi Lishma, because eventually you'll come to do Lishma. Then how can the Gemara say that if a person does Sheloi Lishma, it's better off that he be dead? Clearly, the Gemara here seems to contradict that. And then there is another Gemara in Tainis Dav Zayin Amud Aleph, where there the Gemara says, Tanya, we learn a Braisa. Oyu Rabbino Oimer, Rabbino used to say, Kaloisek Patoyer Lishma, anybody who learns Torah for Torah's sake, meaning for the right purpose, then Toiroso in Nasas Loi Samachaim, then his Torah learning becomes for him an elixir of life, becomes like a vitamin, like healing for life. And he brings psukim for that. And then he says, V'chaloisek Patoyer Sheloi Lishma, that anybody who learns Torah not for Torah's sake, Nasas Loi Samamavis, the Torah becomes poison for him. That by him learning, not for the Torah's sake, it becomes a poison. Then Tosfos asks a question. This again seems to contradict directly what we just mentioned, that a person should always learn Sheloi Lishma, because once he starts Sheloi Lishma, eventually you lead him to do Lishma. Here it says clearly, if you do Sheloi Lishma, it's a poison. Why would somebody start learning Sheloi Lishma where he should get poisoned by the Torah? Rashi in Brachas Daf Yud Zayin and Tosfos in different places in Shas, but specifically in Nazir Daf Chav Gimel Amud Beis 23b, answers that there is two categories of Sheloi Lishma. There is one category of Sheloi Lishma that you are learning Torah because you want to get reward, you want to be rewarded for the mitzvahs, you want to get reward in the world to come for the Torah. There is another category of learning Torah that you want people to call you Rabbi. You want to gain the knowledge so people should honor you. There is another category of learning Torah that you are performing it because you are afraid that Hashem is going to punish you unless you do them. On those categories, the Gemara describes that it's better that you do the mitzvahs Shaloi Lishma with those motives, because Shaloi Lishma will come eventually for you to do Lishma. But then there is another category of Shaloi Lishma, where you do that Lekanter to be contentious. Tosfos' exact language here in Ozir is you're doing it Lekapeach Acherim, to knock down somebody else, to cause other people damage. If you're learning the Torah to be contentious, to start arguing with the rabbis, and that is your only motivation for learning Torah, then the Torah you are learning becomes a poison for you, and it's better off that you are not living. But if you are learning Torah for the other reasons, for you to become a leader, for you to get rewarded, or because you are afraid that if you do not do the mitzvahs or learn Torah, Hashem is going to punish you, then we say that it's better off that you learn Torah Shaloi Lishma, because eventually you will come to learn Lishma. The Maharsha in Horyes, Daf Yud Amud Beis, asks a very strong question on these Tosfos. He says that Tosfos just reconciled the statements of it's better off a person should learn Shaloi Lishma, because when he starts learning Shaloi Lishma, he'll eventually learn Lishma, as saying that the Shaloi Lishma, not for the proper reasons here, means when a person is learning because he wants to be called Rabbi, or because he wants to get rewarded in the world to come, or because he's afraid that Hashem is going to punish, then we say it's better off that he learns Shaloi Lishma, because eventually it will lead them to learn for the right motivation. But if somebody is learning Lekapeach Acherim because he wants to destroy others, then we say that a person shouldn't even bother learning Shaloi Lishma or doing the mitzvahs Shaloi Lishma, because that purpose to destroy others is so bad that then the mitzvah is going to be for you as a poison, the Torah is going to be for you as a poison, and then you shouldn't do it at all. The Maharsha asks, the Gemara here in Sota Daf Mem Zayin 47 just gave the source for the idea that Shemitoich Shaloi Lishma Balishma from Balak, that Balak brought the sacrifices Shaloi Lishma, and eventually somebody brought those sacrifices Lishma. But wait a minute, the whole intention for Balak doing this mitzvah was Lekapeach Acherim, was to destroy the Jewish people. Balak wanted to bring the sacrifices for Hashem, like that Hashem will be pleasing and will accept the curses that Bilam was going to give. So the whole purpose for him to bring these sacrifices was Lekapeach Acherim. And yet the Gemara says in this case that it's better to do Shaloi Lishma, because eventually it will come out to be Lishma. How can Tosfos say that when it's Lekapeach Acherim, to destroy others, then we say that it is poison and better off the person is not living? Here we see clearly that this is a case by Balak where it's Lekapeach Acherim, where it's to cause pain for others. And Balak is the source, Shemetoich Shaloi Lishma Balishma, he is the source that a person should always do it with the ulterior motives, that because he starts with ulterior motives, eventually will come to the pure motives. Balak's ulterior motives was to destroy the Jewish people. Then we see that even Lekapeach Acherim, it's also good to learn Shaloi Lishma. Then the question is, what answer does Tosfos give that it makes a difference what kind of Shaloi Lishma? Clearly by Balak was the Lekapeach Acherim, and yet the Gemara clearly says that we should continue to learn Shaloi Lishma. The Maharsha answers that Balak is a separate case, that since the Torah testifies that Balak's motivation was because Balak was afraid, because in Pasuk number 3 it says, Vayogar Moyov Mipnei Ha'am Me'oid, that Moav was very frightened from the nation, meaning the Jewish people, that means that Balak's motivation wasn't just to hurt the Jewish people. His motivation was for his own survival, for his own self-preservation. Then the Marshal says this is tantamount of somebody learning because he wants to become a Rebbe, because he wants to acquire a name for himself, because he's doing it not because he wants to hurt others, he's doing it exclusively, says the Marshal, because he wants to survive. Therefore, this is not considered lekapeach acherim. It's tantamount of somebody learning for his own self-interest. And since this is the motivation for the mitzvahs that Balak did, in this case, we say shmitoich shaloi lishma bal lishma, because Balak's motivation was to acquire a name for himself, meaning for him to survive, because he was afraid that the Jewish people are going to destroy the Moavim. Therefore, Marshal says, then it's tantamount of him doing for his own self-interest. Then it's okay for you to do the mitzvahs, because then we say Sheloi Lishma, Bal Lishma. But when it's exclusively to hurt others, then it's better off that you should not be living. Then the mitzvahs and Torah becomes poison for you. The Eglet Tal in his Agdama says that even though we're saying that a person should learn Torah for Torah's sake, nonetheless he says that the Hanoa, the pleasure you get when you're learning Torah, that pleasure doesn't make it that you learn Torah not for the right sake. It's still considered as you're learning Torah for the right sake and purpose. And it's still considered Torah Lishma. Meaning that even though when you learn Torah and you figure out something that was bothering you, you get this pleasure. And even though when you hear something new and you hear a nice pshat, a nice word, you get this internal pleasure, don't think that because you got the pleasure, then it's not considered anymore Torah for Hashem's sake, because you derived pleasure from it. He says that chelek mitzvahs haTorah, that part of the mitzvah of learning Torah is sheyehana mimeno, that you have pleasure when you're learning. And even though we say mitzvahs lav lihenos nitnu, that the pleasure you get from mitzvahs is technically not considered hanoah, aval Torah lihenos nitnu, that you require to have pleasure when you're learning Torah. Meaning that a person should learn Torah in such a way that he derives pleasure from it, and even though he's deriving pleasure from it, it does not deduct from the idea of Torah Lishma. You are still learning Torah for Hashem's sake, but nonetheless you should have pleasure when you do that. And Hashem Yisborach should help that we should all have pleasure when we learn Torah. We should increase our Torah learning, and if you increase our Torah learning, we'll learn how to do mitzvahs the proper way. And if we do mitzvahs the proper way, then we merit that Moshiach will come, the Beis HaMikdash will be rebuilt, b'mheira b'yomeinu, amen.